preach, and give us what the Lord has laid on your heart for this hour. Thank you. Appreciate you very much.
Thank you, brother.
I appreciate Pastor Custer so much. And we haven't known each other that long, in the sense of we haven't known each other 20 years or anything, but I just really appreciate he and his wife, and they've kind of become friends to us, even though it's a little presumptuous of us, because they probably think of us as like kindergartners or something. You know, you just try to act like, you know, you got big britches on, you know, and can walk with men of God. And so we appreciate them so much, and being here at this church. So God bless you for coming back tonight, and we look forward to what the Lord has for us for a little while here. I want to mention a couple things, if we can, just about our ministry. Pastor Custer said we could mention some books. There are a few books back there that we didn't carry last time we were here. Many of you, of course, know the Stay in the Castle series, and what you may not know is there's a couple more of these now, number 6 and 7, and so if you're interested in that, it came out just in 2022. And so this is this series has been a great help to a lot of people. And Pastor Jerry Ross, I don't know if he actually ever passed or if he just writes books, but anyway, he's still taking a salary, I think. That's a joke. if he hears that, he's not going to be happy. Wonderful little things there. Then a wonderful little book about biblical principles and practical examples of purity by Luke Knickerbocker. And great young man, I don't know him, but we kind of have a kindred heart. He's written a great little book here that I've told people I wish I could have written this book. Simple chapters, and he talks about lust and love. He talks about the choice of chastity, the single, chapter 4, the season of singleness. Chapter 5, guidelines for the godly. Chapter 6, worth the wait. Chapter 8, hope for the heartless, hope for the heartbroken, run your race, etc. Good little book, and that might be a help. We haven't carried this before by Elizabeth Elliot. How many know the name Elizabeth Elliot? So, of course, she had her own struggles with understanding things about having to wait for God's mate, and it's called Quest for Love. So, of course, she has another one that we don't carry, Passion and Purity, which is a huge blessing. This one we have not carried before by a single lady who is lives in England, and she's written a book called Is This It? And I mentioned this to the singles over the last couple days, but if you know someone who is single, or if you're a single that wasn't able to make it, where is my life going? Is God even there? Will I end up alone? Will this ever feel like home? I hate my job. Does anyone hate? No, we won't ask that. I have no real friends. I wish I was back at school. Am I failing at life, etc.? And she says the difference Jesus makes when you have this type of feeling. So maybe you might want to take a look at that. And we are glad to be able to offer some of those first time here. And there's a couple books that we have out there that I talked to your pastor about this in past times, that 95% of the things we carry out, 98 or 99% probably the things we carry out, they're all like fundamental things or King James Version. That book right there is something else, so you would want to look up the verses in the King James. But I just want to know that this is not our ministry only supports that, the King James Version. But nobody right now that I know of is a book I run across very much on singleness in our circles. So make it available. Realize that we're not exactly on 100%. If they say something that they refer to, you know, something that you know that we wouldn't be a part of, they might make a reference to somebody that would be like, the Bradys don't agree with that, and be like, of course, you know. So just, but anyway, if it could be a help, eat the fish and spit out the bones. If you run across something like that. So, all right, appreciate Brother Mark playing that special. That's a blessing, brother. Keep with that. You have a future if you keep at it. I would encourage you along that line. And I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but I just want to encourage you. Sometimes people, when they're just getting started, they give up after a little bit, you know. So stay at it if you would. My son is starting to take trumpet lessons, and he's recently learned, I don't know if I told you this story, but he has a teacher who's played professionally before he got saved. The teacher played for many of the big soundtracks that you might know, things like Star Wars soundtracks and these things from way back, and he's in his 70s now, but he was hired to do these things, and he's first rate, and he would go, you probably know about this, they'd come in, and they didn't have any rehearsal when they would record these things. It's one time, and you got to be knowing what you're doing. And so he ran with the big wigs, and then the hole in his heart, he said, just kept getting bigger and bigger. I mean, he had it all, in the sense of, you know, nice things and money and an A number one trumpet player, and he can play other brass instruments as well. But now he got saved, and he's in our church there in Illinois. And so by God's grace, he's teaching my son how to play the trumpet. And so it's pretty interesting, some things recently about his lip. He's not doing right about his lip, and so he's working on a certain lip thing. I think you have to use your lips, right, at some point in the process? Just one lip. Okay. So anyway, it's just it's great to hear that. I can't do it. I just can't do it. And anyway, I play a mean kazoo, but the trumpet I just never been able to get into. All right. Well, let's jump in to tonight's message. If you want to take your Bible, and we'll I'll have you turn to a passage just for a moment. If you want to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. What I appreciate about Pastor Cusser also is he would not do this anyway, but I just appreciate me kind of being maybe a younger pastor to him when we first met, that he allowed me to preach, and then you all have had us back, and he's never said, you know, don't preach that, or do preach this, or, you know, what our people need is this, or we got a problem with this in our church. You know, he's just never said anything like that. He's just keeping his eyes on the Lord, and if there is a problem, he's not telling me about it, and he just trusts the Lord with the content that the Lord will have, that he'll give us. So I really appreciate that, and so you can feel safety in that too, that if I'm preaching something that rings a bell, and that somebody knew about it besides the pastor, and that would be the Lord. So if you just want to look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it just says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And again, I don't know what messages you've heard over the years on these subjects, but just want to kind of back up this morning to the message from this morning, that because you're sons, you've received the adoption of sons, verse 5 says, so we're sons of God, daughters of God, right? We're children of God. And because you are sons, along with that, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And so you have the Spirit of God. You actually have God residing inside of you. It's the Spirit of his Son. It's the Holy Spirit. He's a real person. This is someone that you don't want to ignore. This is someone you want to listen to. He can speak, and he can help, and he can guide, right? And he is the one that's supposed to lead us into all truth, Jesus says. And he's our comforter, the one alongside of us. There's so many things that he does. Jesus says, he says in John 15, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter cannot come. And so he says, it's expedient for you that I go away, is the King James. But the word means it's advantageous for you that I go away. Imagine that. I'd like to have Jesus here in person, but then he could only be in one place. So he might be eating lunch with me today, and he'd be at your house tonight, and then later on he has to go down to those sinners down south, and anyone below Illinois is backslidden, and he'd have to go with them, and eventually we would want him back up here, right? And he says, it's advantageous, expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. But if he comes, he's going to be there with you and alongside you, and going to teach you all things that I've said. And so the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. Amen? So he can be with you in your darkest moments. He can be with you when you don't have any idea how you're going to make it through the trial you're in right now. He can give you wisdom. He can give you hope. He can give you joy in the trial, all the fruits of the Spirit and all the other things. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And he's with each one of us, and he's in our hearts. And he cries, Abba, Father, which is the whole idea of the, it's more of a familiar term than just even Father. And it's almost like you could say he's your daddy. And so the Lord wants to be tied into you, and he does that, among other things, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, with Jesus also, who walks alongside us also. But there's mysteries here, but just wanted to hit that for a moment. If you can go to Ephesians chapter number 2, over one book toward the maps, Ephesians chapter 2. And then look at verse 22. It says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, so this is what God is doing. He's got a building here, verse 21. And of course, the church is in view here. But the church is made up of individuals, right, that have the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. It's a group of individuals that have the Holy Spirit. And he says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the God is inhabiting us through his Spirit. He's real, he's alive, and he's a person. And we want to make sure that we take advantage of that and realize that we're never alone, and we have someone right next to us, the comforter, the one who's called alongside. Well, I want to look tonight at a truth that the Lord has had me preach before, along with the truth that we just finished up this morning. So, I told my wife earlier today, the Lord chose this message. I'm excited about it, but it's got challenges to it, and so we're going to pray here, and I'd ask that you would ask the Lord to help you. It's not going to be challenges like, it's going to be hard for you to understand what I'm saying. You'll hear the nouns and verbs. It will be hard for you to get the truth, because this is something that God has to open our eyes to, because it's all about the unseen world and where God is and where victory is. All right? We can have victory in our lives, but it's not going to be something that we're going to necessarily see just because we wake up in the morning that we'll feel victorious or we'll understand our freedom in Christ. It's going to be accessed by faith. And if we get into the spiritual realm, we always win. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so walking in the Spirit, we didn't talk a whole lot about this morning, but we did talk about, it's about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have to do is, when we're tempted, just to kind of finish this part off, when we're tempted, think about if you're tempted to get discouraged during the day, or you're starting to get stressed out, and that's going to maybe create other problems. Maybe you get overwhelmed easily. Maybe you're full of anxiety about things. Maybe you have a particular weakness lately, or maybe for a long time, with worry. And it's a fear. Just another word, Bible word for that is fear. And you're fearing, they're worrying about the outcome of this or the potential problem with this. And, you know, think about your problem. Think about the thing you struggle with. Well, what happens is that we have the flesh, and we have the Spirit. And at any time during the day, we're walking in one or the other. There's no neutral ground. There's no like, well, there's the flesh and there's the Spirit, and then there's just you, the nice guy, as was referred to earlier. And in our, what it would behoove us to do is think about, how often am I in the flesh versus in the Spirit? And we are in one or two or the other, one of either one. And the challenge is this, that if I don't realize that, if I never even knew that there was something besides me just trying harder, which is not the Spirit, or me just trying to, you know, use more discipline, which is not the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't need more discipline. He doesn't try harder. He's God. He's always perfect, always free, always living in victory, if you want to call it that. And what I've got to do is, when I am in a spot, whether it be a matter of starting to think critically about someone, whether it be someone I'm starting to gossip about, whether it's, again, an anxiety, or whether there's a temptation that hits me, something I'm starting to covet after, starting to lust after, what I'm going to need to do is I'm going to need to immediately run to the Lord. Amen? Sounds like a good solution. And he's always available. He doesn't have office hours. He's always around. You have to get an appointment. He's never on his cell phone. Can I get an amen on that one? It's we who are on our cell phones, and we go there when we're starting to get depressed. We may go online to get us an antidepressant, right? I feel better now because I texted someone, or I looked at the news, or I looked at my Twitter feed or something, and I got 2 likes out of 40 billion people, and I'm excited. What we have to do is when we're tempted, we have to immediately get in the Spirit, because if we don't, we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what that means is I have to do this. I actually have to sometimes in the middle of the day, I just have to kind of maybe sit down and say, let's say I start to get angry at my children. Now, this is all hypothetical because I don't get angry at my children. Well, that's a lie. Let me just start back over here. Okay. And I start to get angry, or I start to get frustrated, or I start to get discouraged, start to get overwhelmed. I start to get disillusioned because my wife is perfect and I'm not, and I'm just like, I can't keep up. And honey, did you hear that? Okay. And I just have to stop, and I actually have to submit myself to the Lord. Because if I just keep going, see, I can talk about this all day long in church, and I can go home, and on my way home or my way home to where we're staying tonight, somebody could cut me off in traffic. Do they have any drivers like that around here? Or someone who doesn't put on their blinker. Or maybe the worst of all, someone who keeps their blinker on for a half an hour. And you can't get your mind around, you know, people are, you know, who are these people? Where'd they learn to drive? You know, why'd that person do that? And you're tempted to Christian road rage and, you know, and throw your Bible at them at the next stoplight. And what happens is this: if we don't right then, go away to the Lord. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The way we're going to lay aside every weight and the sin that still so easily beset us, and we're going to run our race, it says, how do you run your race? Looking this way, looking up. Not looking at everybody else, and if they would stop annoying me, then I wouldn't be annoyed. If there wasn't this pressure of bills, then I wouldn't feel pressured and fearful. It's like, no, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Can I get an amen on that? There's an overcomer that we have to look up to, that we have to look away to. Victory is a matter of faith. Faith is the victory, 1 John says, that overcomes the world. It's not just a song in our book. And I have to just stop. Moms at home, you just have to almost stop. If you can't actually sit down, you could literally go step into the bathroom for a minute and shut the door. And just stand there behind the door. And even if the little animals are pounding against the door, you know, you just stay in there. And you say, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you right now. See, before I can walk, I have to be in line with where he's walking. I have to be under his control. And I say this, I'm depending on you right now to enable me to do what you want me to do. What the Holy Spirit's doing right now is right now, we talked last week about this, the singles, he's enabling you right now to do what he wants you to do. He's God's Spirit inside of you. He's God himself inside of you, enabling you to do what God wants you to do and that you can't do for yourself. And so you say, I'm submitting to you now. So, man, if you start to get angry, if you start to get something frustrated, you just got to stop. Again, step aside. Step into the garage. If you're at work, step into the break room. I mean, if you're driving, I mean, you say, well, sometimes you can't stop. Well, do something to settle down a second and just not to breathe deeply, to kind of, you can do that too. But what you need to do is you just come and say, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm depending on you to enable me to do what I can't do. work through me, to give me patience, to give me long-suffering, to give me peace, to give me joy, to give me endurance, to give me hope, to settle me down. And if you just wait on him, he'll do it. He'll do it. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit, and that's what it is. So I'd encourage you to, if you're driving, you can pull over. You can always find probably 30 seconds to stop and do something. I would encourage you to run to him during the day. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 6, Romans chapter number 6, we'll probably be back in Ephesians, but so you can put something there if you want to, but Romans chapter number 6, you've got to take time to submit to him, get in line with him, because your buttons will get pushed, you will start to get upset, you will start to get discouraged, you will start to get flustered. You're going to have trials. You're going to have temptations. The Lord did too. But you've got to get in the Spirit. Once you get in the Spirit, you win. Once you get in the spiritual realm, you win. When you're in the natural realm of all things that are going on, the devil actually has the advantage as long as you stay there. Because he'll just keep sending things here and here and here. In the natural realm, you're at a disadvantage. In the spiritual realm, you're at a complete advantage because he knows he's been defeated. The last thing he wants you to do is to bring in the victor into your situation. I tell people this all over the place. If you bring God in, you win. Our great sin is that when we're in temptation and when we're under temptation, we don't bring God in, and therefore we often lose. But the greater crime is this, brother. Sometimes we don't want to bring God in. Isn't that true? We'd much rather handle life in our way, and God hasn't broken us yet. And think about that, how that grieves the Holy Spirit, where he'd be over here and says, hey, just reach out and I'll pull you over. And we're like, I could respond right to my wife, but I want to, because she should never have said what she said. And here's the Holy Spirit. He's opened up his arms all day long, wanting to pull us over that next gap. And I go, nope, can't trust God with my wife. If I let her talk to me like that, she'll just kind of keep going on. She needs to be put in her place. You can't just let the customer service person, you know, not address the fact that they owe you $100 on your Verizon bill. So you're like going off on her. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, I know they ripped you off. Can I help you with this? No. You just got to tell it like it is, these people. Go over ahead, get to the manager, go to someone else, threaten that you're going to cancel all your service and you got five lines and you'll never come back and you'll go on Yelp and give her a one star. That'll fix her. She's going to lay awake all night long thinking, oh no, not another one star, please. And you'll feel better because that's what you do. And here's this unsaved gal. She's going to hear this stuff all day long on the phone from people who are angry. Why don't you get a Christian who says, hey, how's your day going? How long have you been working? Oh, about 7 o'clock this morning. Been a long day? Yeah, a lot going on these days. Wow, I don't know how you guys do what you do. Hey, I just had a question here about my bill, and it's not the end of the world, but I just kind of wonder. They said they would take this charge off a month ago when it was still on there. You know what she's going to do? You won't hear from her because she's checking into the emergency room. She just fainted. And she'll never know your name, but you know what? You can make her day. Because you reached out for the person who's your helper. He's your helper. Romans chapter number 6 takes us one more step. Verse number 1 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, by baptism into death, so like as Christ was raised up from the Father, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, talking about the death of Christ, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's interesting. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me ask you, do you still serve sin? For he that is dead is freed from sin, verse 7. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once. But in that he liveth under God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed into sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This chapter deals with something that we should all have a keen interest in. Verse number 1 says, shall we continue in sin? The theme here is a question for all of us. The question is this: are we going to continue to sin? There's grace that can be had, according to this chapter, so that I don't have to sin. The Bible says that we are not. Look at verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. There's something about grace that has put me in a certain position so I don't have to sin. We're going to look at that, and I hope even the fact that we turn to Romans 6, I hope that somebody's pulse picked up a little bit. Because Romans 6 is a freedom chapter. And Paul, under inspiration, is saying, are you going to continue to sin? This is a subject of such interest to us, should be of such interest, about how can I stop from continuing to sin? And if we don't get this down, it's going to hurt us. I'll tell you how. Because we're not going to know how to help our children. And your children may be great. These boys down here seem pretty nice, I guess. I mean, they look nice. Don't know much about them. But you know, one of these days they're going to have besetting sins that are going to kind of come out. Maybe right now it's just that they're mischievous, or they don't obey quickly or whatever. Whomever their parents are, I don't know who all their parents are. But one of these days they're going to have like real life struggles like you and I do. Are they going to grow up to be angry men? They're going to grow up to be controlling men? Are they going to grow up to be apathetic men? Just mediocre, no real interest in getting excited about God's things. I get excited about my favorite sports team. What are they going to grow up to be? And so right now, their parents and the other children's parents in here, we need to know, well, how can I ever help them? I don't even understand it myself. I've been sinning the same way in this category since I was 14 years old. There was a preacher that was preaching, and he said, has anyone here ever known a perfect person? And nobody's hands went up. You know, is anybody here perfect? No hands went up. And afterwards, a guy came up, and he said, I've known a perfect person. Not talking about Jesus. He said, I've known a perfect person. And the pastor was interested because, usually it's like, no, I don't know any perfect people. And he said, yeah, I think it was my wife's first husband. Because she's always saying, if you could be like, you know. But in reality, who here would say, I'm not continuing in sin. I have found the answer, not because you outgrew the youthful lust, or not just because you learned to kind of, you know, suppress your anger or whatever it is, but because you got in the Spirit. This verse is saying, hey, do we need to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, it says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's actually saying something that we don't often reason, that I actually don't have to sin because I'm dead to sin, whatever that means. This is what it's saying. We're going to talk about that tonight. So how are you doing against the forces that try to pull you down? The matter of continuing to sin, this regular defeat. Is regular defeat your daily story? Did you sin today? Did you sin last week? Were you fighting on the way to church tonight? This afternoon, did you watch something you probably shouldn't have watched, or spend your time away you shouldn't have spent it, or listen to something you shouldn't have listened to, or say something unkind, or done something selfish that you know you shouldn't have done, but, you know, it's just kind of like, I'm so frustrated with myself sometimes. Are you prone to fear or anxiety or depression or grumpiness or covetousness or laziness? Are you proud? Are you insecure? Well, look at verse number 4. There's something that goes, is on your behalf. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I have the word newness underlined in my Bible. Is the Christianity that you're living these days, is it the definition of newness of life, or is it kind of like, no, it's the same old thing I've always been struggling with? God is wanting us to walk in newness of life. He even said in verse 4, this idea of buried, we'll talk about it, by baptism or being placed into his death, that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should. So there's a resurrection life here in verse number 4. Verse number 5, same thing. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a resurrection life that he has. And he wants to give it to us. He has given it to us. Does your life reflect that resurrection life? Or does it reflect the old you? Look at verse number 6. It says, last phrase, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, are you serving sin? Are you serving money? Are you worldly minded? Are you so worried about what someone else thinks of you that you can't even give a track out usually? Well, the cross has the answer. The cross has the answer. We won't belabor it, but we want to look at what happened at the cross. Could you write this down? What happened at the cross? Two provisions were made at the cross. First of all, God, through Jesus, provided to deal with the debt of your and my sin. Can you write that down? The first provision that happened at the cross was he dealt with the debt of sin. How many here know that your sins, the debt of your sins, you don't have to pay? Can you raise your hand? All right. It's good news. The debt of sin was dealt with, was taken care of. And so what we find out is, if you want to look at verse 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he paid the wages. He dealt with the debt of sin. You could write this down kind of as part of this. In other words, he dealt with the penalty of sin, right? So you can call it debt, or you can call it penalty, or wages, or consequences. But the debt has been paid. The penalty that I was due was taken away. But there was some other provision at the cross. You know what that one was? Not only the provision for a person to experience the debt removed, and once you got saved, it was applied to your account, your debt was taken care of, but also the matter of deliverance from sin was provided for. So we got both debt dealt with and deliverance. And being in churches like we are in, we know very clearly that the debt was paid. My sin is gone. The handwriting of wardeness that was against us, he took it to the cross, bearing in his own body on the tree the iniquity of us all. But then there's deliverance from sin. But as we look at Romans chapter number 6, do you realize that the focus of, this should be good news, the focus of Romans chapter 6 is not the debt of sin being provided for. You can find that in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 6 turns a page, and he starts talking about the second provision at Calvary, which was deliverance. So let me ask you a question. If you're saved, the gift of God is what? Okay. What's that mean? You're going to live in North Dakota the rest of your existence? No, it means you get to go somewhere, right? You get to go to heaven, wherever that is. We think of it as up, but it's, you know, another dimension. So, you know, you're not necessarily up. It's somewhere. And I don't want to get into the discussion, so I'll back out off. Okay. But it's obviously, we can't find it. We can't see it in a microscope. The Hubble Space telescope's not going to run into it. So it's somewhere out there. Or in another dimension, which, you know, so anyway, it's where God is and God's everywhere. You know what? I didn't mean that. Okay, so I got to be careful here. Heaven's not this church. And I want you to think about this. You're going to heaven because your past was dealt with. So I want you to think about a box. Your past. Your past has been taken care of. The debt you owed from past sins, and as Pastor talked about this morning, Pastor Custer, the future's been dealt with too in all this of your sins, but it was a past fact that Christ died and he dealt with the debt that was hanging over your head. Because of that, your debts are canceled. Permanently, not going to be brought back up. Then there's another provision, and we haven't talked about this one so much yet, except we just touched on it. Think about a box over here, and this is heaven. So if your debt's been paid for, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Romans 6:23 talks about you owed that, but it's been paid for, dealt with, canceled, put on Jesus. Someone paid it, but it wasn't me. And then I get eternal life. Am I still on track theologically for the moment, Mark? Okay. Getting a little nervous there with Mark. He's kind of looking grumpy, but that's why I'm preaching a message like this. Okay, it's like, stop it. Okay. Poor Pastor Custer, every Sunday has to see that grumpy look. I don't know how he does it. Ushers, you got to start sitting this guy in the back row, okay? So the debt's been dealt with, the wages. Eternal life's been provided for, all because of the cross. But here's what's interesting. You can see where I'm going with this. Romans 6 isn't dealing with that or that for the most part. It's dealing with right now because there's a past and there's a future, but there's also a what? A present. And you and me are right now here. We're not dealing with the fact that the debt's been paid and all this right now. We're living in the reality of that. Amen? The debt's been paid. Even if you sin tomorrow, that debt's already been paid for. Past fact at the cross, dealt with sin at one point in time, dealt with it all. You gotta bring yourself to it and receive it on your account, but you're not automatically saved. But the point is, he died for the sins of the whole world. You get it when you come to him, right? As your personal redeemer. But then he's provided for heaven, so the victory in heaven is going to go on forever and ever. The devil won't be there. There's going to be no crying and no tears and no pain and all these things. Praise the Lord. But the question is this, does the provision not account for my big problem right now? It's not the debt, because I don't know that anymore. It's not heaven, because that's down the road. Don't know how to get there anyway. If it was up to me, I wouldn't know where to start. But what about this? What about this box? What about my anger? Which is why he died anyway. And I won't have it in heaven, but that doesn't help me today. What about my worry? What about my tongue? Romans 6 is about this box. And the cross provided for all three. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I want to say this, though, too. Grace is a wonderful thing. But I often access grace after I've sinned. I often come to God after I sin. Does anyone know, is there a verse in the Bible that says something like this? If we confess our sins. Anyone know a verse like that? Where would that be? Genesis? What is it? 1 John 1:9. So think about this. We often come to 1 John 1:9. How many of you have gone to 1 John 1:9 and claimed that verse for forgiveness? Can you raise your hand? Yeah, like once a year? Like multiple times a day, right? That's God's grace to be able to forgive us in the sense of that cleansing. We've already been forgiven the debt, But now we've broken the, you know, the judge has been satisfied, right? In other words, he's now our father, he's not our judge anymore, but we've put space between us. We are his children, but we don't act like it sometimes, and that relationship has to be restored, and that's 1 John 1:9, that fresh cleansing. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But what about if we claim God's grace instead of on the back end of sin? What if we claimed it on the front end of sin? I wonder if God's grace, if it'd be powerful enough to clear up the relationship here, I wonder if it's powerful enough to keep it cleared before it ever got muddy. I wonder if we claimed verses about our victory and our position in Christ and who we have and the power that we have and that he went to the cross, not just to keep me out of hell and not just to get me into heaven, but now is what I'm worried about. And he's like, you know, I got grace for you all day long. In fact, if you're the biggest sinner that ever walked in these doors, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, we're talking about explosive amounts of grace. I know a preacher that talks about when you humble yourself, you can receive God's grace. And if you're going through a big trial, remember, you can't walk in the Spirit unless you first humble yourself, because that's where grace comes from. And you have to submit to him and then say, I need you here. But if you never look to him for the grace to live right, you won't live right. And this preacher says this, that it's like a humble person, it's like God backing up the dump trucks of grace from heaven to just dump on you. Grace. And if you need a lot more, he'll call all infinite resources of these dump loads of grace just to smother you with grace. He's able to make all grace abound to you. Amen. That ye having always all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I can do what God wants me to do, and I don't have to always just get right. I can be right. Amen? And it's going to happen by grace, and this is Romans chapter 6. Now quickly, let's look at, well, how do I access this? How do I get this so that I'm actually living in this way? It sounds like it's true. Well, he broke the power of sin. He dealt with the penalty. But he also broke the power. Remember where I gave you a P word, the penalty. He's also dealt with the power of sin. And of course, if you've heard outlines on something like this before, we often talk about the penalty, and then we talk about the presence that he deals with the power of sin, and one of these days he delivers us from the actual presence of sin. But what about the power of sin issue? We're happy to be preaching tonight that God's done a provision for us. But we have to claim the provision. This is not going to happen automatically. This is one thing about walking the Spirit too. He came into us. When we got saved, we didn't have to do anything to receive the Holy Spirit, did we? It came along. He birthed in us eternal life. When we got saved, it all happened this way, right? Justification happened. Adoption happened. The Spirit indwelling us happened. Forgiveness happened. I mean, all these things. Someone said there's like maybe 100 things that happened to us the moment we got saved. And he came in, and he's there to stay. But walking is where now we have to keep going back to him for the provision continually. We don't have to live a defeated life. We don't have to wait till one day we wake up in heaven. Quickly, three Bible truths we need to be aware of and access. Three Bible truths we need to be aware of and access. First of all, according to Romans 6, a believer is dead according to God. Okay? If you're a note taker, please write that down or try to watch this later. I'm not trying to encourage you to watch it later except to say if you don't have something to write with. This is life-changing stuff. A believer is dead according to God. A believer is dead to sin according to God. That's the way to say it. It's a fact. Romans 6, 1 says this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? I mean, he's actually saying it there. How shall we that are dead to sin? Look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So this idea of we are actually dead indeed unto sin. So let me ask you a question. Who's saying these words? Can you help me out here? Go ahead. Who's saying that we're dead to sin? What? God. This is the same God that says, verse 23, look at verse 23. For the wages of his death, do you believe that? Yes. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We believe verse 23 all day long. And now God's coming along and saying, there's something else here. That got you in the door to heaven. But freedom is something you have to access by faith. And he's saying to us in verse 11, you're dead indeed unto sin. You're not going to be responsive to sin. You don't have to be responsive to sin anymore. Folks, if we're having a little trouble with this, I mean, honestly, this is a message I'm excited about it, but on the other hand, I didn't really want to preach it because it can just seem so ethereal out there and kind of like abstract and kind of like, man, I got real things to do, and we're talking about these, like, do they teach this in seminary or college, Bible college or something, you know? And you're like, no, they teach it in Romans 6. God put it here. And we ought to be keenly interested in the fact that maybe this is my way out. Just like Romans 6:23 and John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. All these things come into play where I realize he died for me, and that's how I get what I need. But when he died for us, he also did something for us, which when he died, he provided for the fact that I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Let's talk about it later. If someone wants to invite us to Dairy Queen later on, do they have any Dairy Queens around here? But let's ask it. Let's try to search the Bible and see if there's any verse that says we have to sin. There's no verse that says you have to sin. There's no verse that, I mean, in this world, there's going to be temptation. But God never says it's going to happen, you know, regularly. You have to do it. I've kind of built it into you. There's no word that says that we're required to sin. In fact, it's saying, how shall you continue in sin? Just that grace may abound. In other words, you're going to get God's grace later, and the more you sin, the more grace you'll get if you follow that line of thinking that he was trying to refute. God forbid, you're dead to sin. How any longer can you continue therein? He's trying to tell us, you don't have to continue. This is not like a revolving door that you just have to walk through it all the time. This is not a cycle that we talked about to the men yesterday. We just have to repeat the cycle. Jesus didn't have that problem. And at the cross, he provided for me not to have that problem. Now, I mean, I feel very dead to sin, but every time I want to be free from sin, I can be. Can I get an amen on that? Sounds scriptural? I mean, I feel very dead to sin, but every time I want to be free from sin, I can be. That's what Romans 6 is about. I have a choice. It comes down to one thing. Look at verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It comes down to who or what I yield to. We have a mall in Springfield, Illinois. We live near Springfield. You know, in these, like in airports also, but in malls and places, they have escalators. And as I get on that escalator, you know what? All I have to do is step on it. And if it's working, it's going to take me up. Now, I know maybe you don't have these inventions, you know, maybe North Dakota hasn't reached this technology advance yet, but they also, I can tell by the response, they also, as mind-boggling as it is, they have one that goes down, too. I don't know if the guys that are there, they just crank the chain the other way. I'm not sure how it happens, but all I have to do is, I mean, watch, I know you won't believe it. You can Google it, though. It's take a screenshot when you do. It's pretty fascinating. You just kind of have to go, whoa. You just kind of have to say. And then they'll say things like, if you don't step off, you're going to get sucked in, and you're going to come out a pancake, and so as you get down to the bottom, you're kind of like, well, my day's not going so great, but I don't think I want that. So you step off. And guess what? If there's some skeptic that says, I don't believe in this stuff, and he just stands there at the top, then he never gets down to the Dairy Queen. I apparently got Dairy Queen on my mind. He never gets down, he never gets up to where the escalator was meant to take him because he doesn't yield. If he just yields, he doesn't have to sweat it. He doesn't have to say, like, go, go, you know, finish the race or whatever, you know, who's ever down there, keep going. He just has to yield himself. And if I yield myself to the Spirit, it's going to take me up. If I yield to the flesh, it's a downward pull, like gravity. I mean, I need to go up or down, depending on who I yield to. Number two is a believer is dead to sin because of a past event. We already talked about this. A believer is dead to sin because of a past event. So number one, a believer is dead to sin according to God. It's a fact. Number two, a believer is dead to sin because of a past event. It happened 2,000 years ago. He didn't just die for sin, he died to sin. The Bible talks about that, Romans 8, 3, that God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He was a sacrifice for us. He died for us. But Romans 6, 10, look at verse 6, 10. For in that he died unto sin once. He actually died unto sin. Now, as we turn a corner here, what about the present part of our struggle? Can you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll hurry. I know you're probably not used to going past 7 or something. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, look at the last couple verses. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So Romans is telling us something happened. Romans says that we are dead to sin because we've been baptized into his death. So let me just kind of illustrate it this way. I want you to think of this cup as you. I want you to think of this cup as your life. And Romans chapter 6 says that something happened to us, provided for at the cross when we got saved. And what it says is this. I want you to think of this as Christ, because it's beautiful. And the Bible says we were placed into his death. You use the word baptized. It's the word baptizo in the language of the New Testament. It means placed into it or immersed into it. That's where we get our Baptist doctrine of immersion. And it says, know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, placed into it, immersed into it. This is right now how God looks at it. He doesn't look at that I'm out here struggling. He looks at me like this. This is actually the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we just turned to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 30. But of him are ye, what are the next three words? In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Look at this. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This access of being in Christ, this union with Christ. God is made unto us because we're in Christ. He's made unto us, Christ unto us, wisdom and righteousness. That would probably be salvation right there. The righteousness of is by God by faith. And sanctification is could be ultimate sanctification, but it's going to apply to not just being in heaven, but down here as well. And redemption, the redemption of the body. You're in Christ. You could write this down. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. It says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. I have to turn to it. I don't want to misquote it. Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Watch this. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, folks, is that what the Bible says? This is not like read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I get it. This is not kind of like you just need to start doing better. You guys need to stop rebelling. You guys need to stop messing around with the wrong music. You guys need to, at work, need to start working harder. You ladies at work, at home, don't be looking at your phone so much. No, this is all something else. This is like way beyond the normal do's and don'ts we think about. Colossians 3:3 says this, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is the way God looks at us. Now, we got some truth we're going to stack here. We learned this morning that the Holy Spirit's in us, and he's the Holy Spirit. He never sins, and he's enabling me right now to do what's right, right now. God works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure right now, and what I can't do for myself. But on top of that, I'm in a person. So he's in me and I'm in him. It's just like taking a sponge like you would, you know, a big sponge you might wash your car off or something, and you used to have these big old things, and you could put in a bucket of water, and you put the sponge in the water, and you immerse it. But what's cool about it is this, not only is the sponge in the water, but what else? Water's in the sponge. And right now, this is the way God looks at me. We're going to go to one more passage, then back to Romans. Ephesians, chapter number 1, if you could turn there, please. Where is Christ right now? Well, after he was crucified and resurrected, he went somewhere. In Ephesians chapter 1, tells us this. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own, where? Right hand to heavenly places. So this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to get you tripped up with all the concepts going here. But where is Christ right now according to Ephesians 1:20? Someone tell me? Does that sound legitimate, right? He's there, right? He's ruling in power from the throne. And by the way, Christians, listen, we talked about this at lunch a little bit. It's easy to get steamed about stuff that goes on. But, you know, we really got to let the election of 2020 just die. Because God didn't get fooled. He's still on the throne. Can I get an amen on that? Even if it was stolen or whatever you want to say, and I haven't talked to anyone about that, but this is, you know, this is the kind of stuff I like to get into. So again, a Dairy Queen, let's do this, you know. It's God who sets up one and takes down another. Regardless of what happened, God works through the sin of men. Worst things have happened. At least we're not in China or in Russia, right, with those leaders. Or in Saudi Arabia with that murderer, or in Iran, or Venezuela, or Cuba. I understand. What I'm saying is this. It's not going to help me live in victory to be upset at someone stole the election in Pennsylvania. Why don't I just trust God? There are going to be messed things up in this world, but I got to deal with my mess. But he's ruling in power in verse number 20, and it says this. He set his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, remember that, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and look what it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is all spiritual truth that has everything to do with whether you're ever going to get over your porn problem or your anger problem or your mouth problem or your unfaithfulness problem. Ephesians 1:20 says this, that Christ was raised up instead at the right hand, the heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It's all over the New Testament. I actually, even though I'm a human and I still live down here, I am sitting in a spiritual sense because of the cross. I'm sitting in heavenly places with Christ. You would have to cut that verse out of your Bible if you say, I've never heard this before, or I don't think it's true. Some type of weird mind game we're going through here. Mark, can you help me here real fast with that? And there are two realms. There is the realm of sin, and there is the realm of grace. And what the Lord says in Romans chapter 6, he says, I want you to know something, he says to believers. When you got saved, you moved from the realm of sin and the law. You moved because of this. You moved to the realm of grace. This is where you are now. You are not under the law. You're under grace. There's only two realms in the spiritual realm. There's the law realm, by which you can't be saved, nor can you be sanctified, just by following, trying to follow. And there's a realm of grace where Christ is. And when you were saved, you move from here to here. And the devil doesn't want you to know this, and now we're done. But if you, in temptation, will just look for God's grace, not later, but then, when you start to get steamed, when you first start to get overwhelmed, when your temperature starts to go up because of something going on, or you start to spiral down because of something going on, when you start to get paralyzed with fear, when you start to doubt God, you realize this, I used to be down here where I had to sin. Oh, I can still live down there. It's who I yield myself to. I can live just like I always did. But Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, and you, who were dead, are raised up together with him. I've got the power of God Almighty in me, in the Holy Spirit. And something about it, God says, I'm also sitting with Christ up in the heavenly places in a spiritual realm. And guess what, folks? Every angel that has ever been created knows it. And every demon who's ever been created knows it. And God left us these verses so we would know it. And all the demons are saying, don't believe it, it's not that easy. You've always been this way, you'll never change. And God says, I put my son on a cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell, so you'd go to heaven. But right here is where it matters because your will is involved. And you can choose who you yield yourself to, whether it be sin unto death, or yourself to God, resulting in holiness. It all comes down to reckoning yourself dead indeed into sin, but alive into Jesus Christ. It all comes down to verse 11. Are you going to count it to be so? You got to reckon it. It's not just about doing right. It's about you got to say, he says, it's a command, reckon yourself to be dead indeed into sin, but alive into God. You actually have all the resources you need to get over that bad habit, to give up that wrong music, to stop having that bad spirit about someone. You have everything you need if you'd humble yourself and say, I don't have it in myself. And God's like, of course you don't. Just like you can't deal with your own hell, you can't get yourself to heaven, you can't deal with your flesh down here unless you're walking in the Spirit. Folks, I beg you, let's ask God. I've got your Holy Spirit inside of me. Wow. And I've got the Holy Spirit inside, and I've got Jesus on the throne, and I'm okay, and I don't have to ever sin again. Now, I'm not trying to teach sinless perfection, but I'm teaching you by faith, you can walk right. If you realize I don't have to, as long as I'll run to him instead of giving into my emotions, as long as I'll run to him instead of flipping through the TV tonight, when I'm going to start looking at the stuff that's going to fill me with the world and keep my mind off of these things that I heard in church. When you go tomorrow and your boss is a jerk, what are you going to do about that? Get a new boss? Yeah. Some people can. Sometimes you can't. Or you can say this. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. He will give me all the fruit of the spirits I need and the fruit of righteousness. And I have Christ. He's raised up. I get that. But somehow, Ephesians 2, 7, 6 says, I'm raised up too. Wow, that in the ages to come, he might show, God might show his exceeding kindness to you through Jesus Christ. Let's start living according to our inheritance right now. Let's not just wait to get it in heaven. Why don't we live in our inheritance right now? We're free now. But by faith is the victory. Let's pray together. Thank you for your kind attention. Father, I pray that you would do something maybe with one person here, that tomorrow in the battle they would realize, I don't have to sin. I've been moved from that realm, from the realm of the law of sin and death, the realm of sin and disobedience, to the realm of grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And where grace abounds, I can live right. I pray you'd help someone. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, anyone here says, Brother Dave, would you please pray for me?